All right, so we're in Colossians chapter 3. Have a seat, please. I think we're recording. Here we go. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 18. I'll get myself all settled here. This will be a fun one. We're going to go all the way through the end of chapter 3, into the beginning of verse 1. Beginning of verse 4, chapter 1. And I'm going to read all of it, but I plan to just camp out on the first couple of verses. So verses 18 and 19. There's a lot to unpack there. So to start off, I'll just read to us from the end of Colossians chapter 3. And then we will kind of pick it up from there. So in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, we read, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." So like I said, we're going to go back and look at the first couple of verses. Strangely, there's no VeggieTale on wives submitting to their husbands, so I can't just show a video today, which is too bad. That would have been much easier. But I want to talk kind of, before we zoom in and look at these verses, let's talk about the book of Colossians as a whole. So kind of looking back over the first couple chapters of Colossians, Paul does a whole lot of theological, more like abstract type of reasoning. Of course, you know, the big part of chapter 1, starting in verse 15, is his kind of digression on Christology and who Christ is and on the supremacy of Christ over all things and over all creation. But then in chapter 3, Paul kind of makes a shift away from like hypothetical, abstract, theological things to things that are more practical and more concrete, which we kind of started looking at a couple weeks ago when I picked Colossians back up. So like in verse 5, verses 5 through 11, Paul says, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature," and he talks about things to turn away from, things not to do. And then in 12 through 17, which we looked at last week, these verses are concerned with the proper behavior that we should display and things that we should, kind of virtues that we should lean into in our lives as those who are, as he says in verse 12, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So these verses are in that same context. These verses show us how we live lives pleasing to God as wives, as husbands, as children, as fathers, as slaves and masters. We can maybe say as, you know, as employees and employers. We should read these verses through that same lens of the verses that have preceded. And we saw in those verses that kind of some key themes are unity and love. And so that's kind of, again, the context that Paul is writing in here. And so, I've got all kinds of notes up here. Make sure I start in the right spot. So to go back to verse 18 and 19, these verses kind of got to read them together. So I'll read them both, and then we'll work back through them. We're actually going to spend just a few minutes talking through these two verses here, and then we're gonna go back. We're going to go to another passage that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians that kind of, it's very similar to what we see really like in the whole of Colossians 3. But Paul kind of explicates what he's talking about here. And then that passage is going to send us all the way back to the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2. So that's where we're headed today. So verses 18 and 19, I'll read them again. Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." So I know it's early yet, but it's time for the Greek of the Week. Aren't y'all glad you came today? Welcome, if this is your first time. I promise we're not a weird, spooky cult or anything. We just like to chant things sometimes. Do what? Yeah, we're not culty, we're just weird. And that's okay. So our Greek of the Week, we actually have a twofer this week. Because you can't do one of these things without the other. We're going to look at the words for submit and for love. So the first one, the word, the inflected form of submission here is hupatasesthe. Everybody say hupatasesthe.
Hupatasesthe.
Decent. No, that's very good. Let me see if I can spell it. Hupata two sigmas sesthe. Yeah, I know. I misspelled an English word last week, and I was ashamed of it for the whole week. Hang on a second. So, if we put it in English letters, look like this: who, pa, ta, ses, the. Oof, that's a lot of letters. So, yeah, this is submit. And the next one is like unto it, but much easier: agapate. Everybody say agapate. What does that mean? We know this word, right? Like agape. So, agapate. With an epsilon at the end. Okay. So, yeah, love. One of the several Greek words for love. So, we'll kind of unpack these things and what they mean, how Paul uses them. So just going back to verse 18, finally we get into this. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There are a few things to note about this that I want to point out about it. The first one actually goes back to this form here. So Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. I'm reading from the NIV, and I noticed that not all translations have the yourselves there. And this is a place where the NIV does really well, where other translations don't so much. This form, and I know I don't need to tell you all this, but it is a second person plural middle voice imperative, right? Yeah. Obviously. The key there is that term middle voice. Here's a little grammar lesson for you. Grammatically, we say that verbs have one of two voices. There's active voice and passive voice, right? Active voice means that the subject performs the action. I ate the pizza. Passive voice says that the subject receives the action. The pizza was eaten by me. Greek has a funky thing called the middle voice that's kind of expresses more like reflexive action, where the subject acts upon itself. So the pizza ate itself, right? That's weird. But that's what's going on here. So that's why this translation says, submit yourselves to your husband. I'm going into detail about this here because this is a command to the wives. Husbands aren't involved here. It's not the husband's job to say, honey, are you submitting yourself to me? As we'll see, you know, the husbands are commanded to do something else here. So this is not meant to be a verse that is given to men to clunk their wives over their heads with, right? Although, sadly, that is often how it is used or misused or abused. Wives are to do this. This is a command given to them, not given to husbands to hold over their wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So there's a couple of things there to look at. As is fitting and in the Lord. I was working through this passage this week, and it's a tough one because I was thinking, man, is there some sort of like escape hatch here? Like wives always submit? What if my husband is telling me to do something that, like, you know, that I don't want to do, or that, you know, violates God's word or God's, you know, leading in my life? And I think we kind of have that here, that escape hatch, as is fitting in the Lord. Submit yourselves unless, you know, like if I come home and I say, hey, Chelsea, I got this, if found this new scheme for making money. It's called meth. We should sell drugs, right? That's an extreme example, right? But, you know, she doesn't have to go along with that because that obviously, you know, violates scripture, violates laws. But, you know, I mean, not to make too light of it, but, you know, like there are, you know, there are men, there are husbands who would use this verse nefariously. You know, there are men who mistreat their wives behind this verse. you know, I mean, odds are good that maybe somebody in this room or like somebody in this room knows somebody who has been through something like this. If that is you, just know that you don't have to submit to that. Please do seek help, talk to somebody, because that's not what this verse is saying at all. Submit yourselves as is fitting in the Lord. And this is the motivation. Submitting to your husband is not something you do to placate him, to please him, to pacify the husband. This is something that you do as is fitting in the Lord. It's kind of a good time to look back at the context. So last week at the very end of the passage, Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So submission is not something that, it's something that's pleasing to the Lord, that's fitting in the Lord. And, you know, again, we looked at last week, love, unity, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. This is the context in which these commands are given. So Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands in verse 18 and then verse 19. Husbands, lead your wives. Husbands, subjugate your wives. Husbands, make sure your wives are being submissive to you. No. Husbands, love your wives. This is the other side of the same coin. Paul doesn't say, a lot of things that people kind of wants him to say. He says, husbands, love your wives. So that's it from those two verses. But this is not all that Paul has to say about this. I want to look at another passage where Paul uses a lot of the same language, but kind of fleshes it out a lot more, kind of explicates what he's saying. So, go back a few books to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to read through the entire chapter, but it was interesting that this chapter follows a lot of kind of the same flow as Colossians 3. Mark it here. Because, you know, Colossians 3, I use the analogy of a lifeguard, and I've used it now 3 weeks in a row, and I'm just going to keep using it, even though you might think it's stupid. But Paul says, you know, don't do these things, but do these things, right? Lifeguards say, don't run or walk, please. So he kind of does the same thing in Ephesians 5. He tells them, kind of like lists things for them to turn away from. There should be no obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, no immoral, impure, greedy people. But then he says in verse 8, you were once in darkness, but now you are you are light in the Lord, live as children of light. So, you know, don't do these things, but do these things. And then in verse 18, and this sounds exactly like what we, not exactly, but very similar to what we read last week. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, and see if this sounds familiar to you. Speaking to one another with psalms, and psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where we left off last week in Colossians 3. So it's almost like these letters were written by the same person, right? Who kind of has, you know, themes that recur throughout his writing. So continuing into the rest of chapter 5, and again, I'll just read this chunk and then we'll talk through it. So Paul, starting in verse 21, says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So going back to the very beginning, in verse 21. So my Bible says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are better ways to translate that, because, and it's kind of unclear. Some of your Bibles might translate it differently. They might break the paragraphs down a little bit differently here. The word submit there is actually not a verb. It's a participle that kind of connects it back to the previous verse. So there are some translations that might say something like starting in verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. So that word for submission isn't even in verse 22. It's kind of like picked up from verse 21. I'm saying all that to say that the idea of submission here is not, again, it's not applied strictly to wives. The first time Paul uses the word submission is he's encouraging us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submission is something not just for wives, it's something for all of us to do. Not just husbands, wives to husbands, but also, yeah, maybe sometimes husbands to wives. Christians to other Christians. We should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul does go into, specifically zooms in on wives submitting, wives submit yourself to your own husbands. Before we get into this, though, so these are the verses on wives submitting. It's like this big, right? And these are the verses on husbands. Love your wives. Look how much more time Paul spends talking about husbands loving their wives. It's three verses on wives and nine verses on husbands. I'm no mathematician, but yes?
Okay, so
I thought you were going to help me with my math. Okay. I'm going to say 3-1, right? Okay. Yeah. 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 If you don't know what it means, Dave's not doing his job.
Between me and God.
Right, yeah.
Now, just curious on, the Greek verbiage for it. What does that mean?
Yeah, I mean, it's, hupo is under, right? Like a hypodermic needle is a needle that goes under your skin. So it's kind of an idea of, placing yourself underneath the authority, I guess, of another person or of another thing, something like that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I was just, because since we were talking about submitting to one another, just wondering if it had to do with putting the other person first.
Sure.
Type of thing, like their needs, their wants, and all of that, especially if we're talking about for each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There can definitely be, an element of that. Again, Paul is in the context of Colossians, we've talked about this concept of unity a lot. So sometimes for the sake of unity, we can, put the needs of other people above our own, or if they have expertise in something that we don't have, we can, submit to them out of love and out of reverence for Christ and for, the sake of maintaining the unity of the body. That makes sense. Yes, there is, 3-1, yeah. Yes, thank you very much. To read these three verses, starting in 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So Paul uses Christ is the example of submission here. There is submission, there is hierarchy. But the thing that kind of jumped out to me as I was studying through this is that the wife is the head. Sorry, the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. But you need both, right? If I'm just a head without a body, I'm not going to last very long, right? We need each other, right? Chelsea and I, and I'm going to use a cliche, and I don't mean this in like the cliched sense, but we complete each other, right? Right? Early on in all of our marriages, we're probably like, oh, we complete each other. But then we realized, no. We don't actually complete each other, right? Because there are things that like, you know, I don't get everything that I need from Chelsea. She doesn't get everything that she needs from me. But in one sense, we do. Like we're husband and wife. We're a team. We're joined together, right? And so, what good is a head without a body? What good is a body without a head? Paul uses, like I said, Christ as the example. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church, of which he is the Savior. And so because of that, Paul uses that analogy, that example with husbands and wives. And he goes on and he uses other scripture to talk about husbands and how we should love our wives. Husbands, love your wives, here in verse 25, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We'll pause right there. So Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands as Christ is head over the church, and he tells us as husbands to love our wives, and the example he uses is Christ. Just as Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? Well, he died for her. Christ loves the church sacrificially. He gave himself up for us. And so that's how husbands are to love their wives. Again, we should put the needs of our wives ahead of our own and love them sacrificially. We're not to say, submit to me. We're to love them. If men are relevant at all to the command of wives to submit to their husbands, our role in that is to make ourselves easy to submit to should the time arise, right? We should make ourselves, we should love our wives so well that we in turn are lovable and that we are people, that we are men that our wives trust and enjoy following. So he continues in verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And then he quotes from Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So, back in verse 31, he quotes from Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so this idea of submission and love, Paul is rooting in one of the foundational texts of our scripture. So, let's go back. All the way back to Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis 1 and 2. There's a couple things that I want to point out from Genesis 1 and 2 before we wrap up. So Genesis 1 gives us the kind of the first creation account, which we're all fairly probably familiar with. God said, "Let there be light," so he creates everything. And then at the end, in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" In verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This verse points to the equal dignity of man and woman, that God created them male and female. And he said that it was good. In fact, he said it was very good in verse 31. Male and female are created equal in dignity. And we believe that. Not all people have believed that throughout the years. One of the commentaries I was reading on Colossians quotes Aristotle, who just out and out says men are superior, women are inferior. So that's fun. Untrue. We disagree with that. We believe that God created us, male and female, in his image. And his image as his likeness. And he gives us dominion over the earth. So Genesis 2 goes on, and it's kind of a second version of the creation story. So God plants a garden in the east, and he puts a man there, specifically the man. And then God, starting in verse 19, well, hang on a second, where do we go? Yeah, verse 19, God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds and all the animals. And he brings them to Adam one by one for Adam to name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So Adam's naming all these animals, and he sees, Mama Bear and Papa Bear come by. He sees the goose and the gander waddle by, and Mommy Pig and Daddy Pig. And he says these all have, like, corresponding, you know, there's, like, a him and a her. Like, there's two of these things, but there's nothing for me. There's nothing corresponding to me. So the Lord God, in verse 21, caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So finally he's got somebody corresponding to him. And what does he say when he wakes up? So it doesn't say the Lord God made a woman and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, she'll do a load of wash. I'm tired of making my own meals. This will be great. Right, yeah. He didn't say anything that indicated any sort of like, oh, good, she's going to submit to me now. He burst into song. This is like the first poem in the Bible. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He's overjoyed by this. Our pastor, whenever he married us, Chelsea, do you remember this? Like, he quoted this passage. And he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. In Hebrew, that's, remember what he said? In Hebrew, that's Shazam.
Were you there?
Yeah, were you there? Yeah. Yeah, long, long time ago. In Hebrew, that's Shazam. In Hebrew, Adam is just overwhelmed and overjoyed by this. So again, we don't get the idea that this is anything other than, that he's feeling anything other than absolute love for this woman that God has given him. He breaks into poetry, and this is a good thing that God has given this woman to this man, and this man to this woman. So, I think I'm going to end there. I have a discussion question that I can throw out to y'all, but, and I say this with a fair amount of trepidation, any questions? Any questions that you all like to discuss amongst yourselves while I hide over here? No. Anything to talk about? Anything to bring up? Yeah, Aaron.
Colossians, there's a second part to the submission, which is, and do not become bitter with her.
Right. Yeah. Or yeah, that's the husband's part. Say it again.
Does that hold any significance, or is it just like this is the most likely fail?
Yeah. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, but yours says do not become embittered. Yeah. I don't know if maybe Paul was speaking into his like first century like Roman context where maybe it was a tendency for husbands to be harsh with their wives or become embittered towards them. We've got that all figured out now, so you know. Not really. Maybe that is just a, how'd you put it?
It's It's just like the most common path to failure.
The most common path to failure, yeah. Being harsh with them. Kind of becoming embittered towards them, which, you know, would kind of come back on you. Yeah, Paul.
Chuck, going back to the parallels between Ephesians and Colossians, do we know which one was written first? I mean, do we have any insight into that?
I'm sure we do, but I do not know that off the top of my head. Ephesians comes first in the New Testament, so maybe they arranged it chronologically. Yeah, I don't know. Anybody know this? Yeah, I know they're at least associated with each other in some sense, because obviously they're both written by Paul, have the same themes. But like one of the commentaries I have is like a commentary on Ephesians and Colossians. There is like association between them. Yeah, I'm not sure which one came first. Yes, Cindy.
Isn't it important that he stresses wives submit to their own husband?
Yeah.
That women don't necessarily submit to all
men. Yeah, yeah. I didn't bring that up, but yeah, like he specifically says that in the Ephesians passage. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. And that is there grammatically. There's a, you know, the pronoun there in the Greek, to your own husbands.
But he also tells us to submit to one another.
So right. Yeah. But then, yeah, when he zooms in and says submit to your wives, submit to your own husbands. Yeah. This is not something that is all wives must submit to all husbands. That would be a very different message. Yeah.
So, in a lot of sense, he's saying, wives, do what society tells you to do anyways. Men, don't do what society tells you to do.
Yeah, and he says, wives, do what society tells you to do. But he gives a new motivation for it, right? Like, as is fitting in the Lord. Like, do this, do kind of maybe what you're already doing, but you've got a new reason for doing
it
now.
Coercion.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Don't feel coerced into this. But yeah, do it because... for the sake of unity and for the sake of love, you know. Kim?
This is just an observation, not about the husband and wife relationship, but more like submitting to those in authority over you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think just back over the different people I've worked for over the years, and some bosses are so generous in their investment in you that it's so easy to submit to them because they don't wait for a review date to give you a raise. They come up and notice something or whatever, and they're very proactive in taking care of you almost, more than you would have even asked for or thought was reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
And those people you could just submit to so easily.
Yeah.
I don't even think about it. But then there are others that sort of go by, this is what the organization does, these are the days we do it, this is the way it works, and those, when you have a difference of opinion with, are much more difficult.
Yes.
You submit to them anyway, they're your boss. But it's a world of difference. So in terms of maybe for males that don't have this verse, I mean, that's helped you to look at it in that frame.
Yeah.
As a woman, it's so much easier.
Yeah.
When he's saying, otherwise, when you know generally just they would do anything for you, it's so easy.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
And it just makes it so much easier to listen to what they tell you and be like, okay, they're doing this because this is the right way to do it, not because they're just trying to be mean to you and like make you do things that they don't want to do. Like, it's just so much easier to trust them, and it just motivates you so much more to like want to do well and want to make them happy and make them proud, because you know that they care about you and you know that they want best for you.
You'll willingly go the extra mile and then some. You'll get a coffee when they don't ask. It's easy.
Yeah, absolutely.
I've done this too, Chuck, but I don't know that I've noticed it before, flipping between Ephesians and Colossians. But before he launches into this idea of submission on both counts, always be thankful. Give thanks. Be thankful.
Mm-hmm.
It proceeds in both. Both.
Yeah.
Sorry, Drew, what did you say?
Always be thankful.
Oh,
so in thanks to the Lord. That's
before
he launches into any of it.
Yeah. And in Colossians, like in verse 17, he says, or like I think 15 through 17, he brings up gratitude, thankfulness, like three times before he goes into that. Yeah. Crystal.
Yeah. He didn't say whether you believe they're right or wrong, whether you think they're doing a good job, whether they're in a good mood or a bad
Yeah.
He said, like, submit as you would to the Lord, because he knows the Lord is the faithful one. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily your husband every time, right?
Sure.
Not even the wife every time. But he's saying, this is your choice to give to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm over it, you know?
Right, yeah. There are times when you don't want to submit to your husband. There are times when you don't want to, you know, love your wife. But, you know, we're commanded to obey, to do it. Do it anyway. Of course, there are limits on that, right? Paul uses the same word for submission in Romans 13, where he says submit to the ruling authorities, right? But there's also this passage in Acts 5 where Peter and some other Christians are brought before the Sanhedrin because they've been preaching the gospel, and they say, "We told you not to preach the gospel." And Peter says, "Well, we're going to obey God instead of your rules," right? So submission is not always like a, you know, 100% all the time thing. You know, if submitting means violating your conscience or violating Scripture, you're kind of, you know, that's your escape hatch. Did you have something?
Yeah, I was going to say there might be limitations on submission, but mm-hmm. there's not any limitation on love.
Not on love. No.
Because,
right. Yeah.
You know, enter point Hosea.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So back to, you know, agapate. This is often identified as like the, you know, unconditional type of love. The love that we talked about last week, and we use the word rugged, right? The rugged covenantal commitment. That it's not always easy, not always fun, but it is what we're commanded to do.
One more question.
Yeah.
There are other words for love.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Are there other words for submit?
I don't know. This is the only one that I looked at, and he uses it in these passages and others where he talks about, you know, wives and husbands, and also it actually uses it in Luke. Luke uses it in relation to Jesus, where it says that he submitted himself to his like kid Jesus, you know, teenage Jesus. He submitted himself to his to authority of his parents. But yeah, I don't know about other words for submission. That's your homework for this week, Joe. Find out and report back next week.
And all my Greek knowledge.
Yes. All right. I am going to wrap us up here. If you do have any more questions about this, my email is dannylopez@gmail.com. So reach out to me there. All right. As we go, may the strength of God sustain us. May the power of God preserve us. May the hands of God protect us. May the way of God direct us. And may the love of God go with us this week and forever. Amen. Thanks for coming, y'all.
Thank you.